Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us once again on Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we do want to face some issues today. I'm thankful that you're joining us by way of radio, and I pray that you will pick up your telephone and dial 401-1413. 904-401-1413 is the number that you can call to jump in at any point of this dialogue and discussion. By the way, when we face issues, we're talking about issues that deal with the family, the home, with the church, and with society in general, with morals and ethics and values, and with what is called the political system. It also, when we face issues, we're dealing with theological doctrinal issues. Perhaps you have a question about some theology or some doctrine or something that you've been taught or you question about in relationship to biblical theological teaching. We're open for the dialogue and discussion that you would like to jump in at any point in time. You can call 401-1413. We're going to be talking about today with a question, should government be hostile to religion? Should government be hostile to religion? And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, as we face these issues, we do so from the central biblicist position, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." And God's Word is truth. Now, that doesn't mean that we understand everything in it. That doesn't mean that everything that's in it, line for line and precept for precept, we have a thorough knowledge of. But it simply means that whatever the Word of God says, we simply take it and say, as believers, God said it, that settles it. We're going to obey it and follow it. And the Bible is to be interpreted literally, not with some philosophical rhetoric or not with some idea of taking it and making it say things that it does not say in some allegorical sense. That's not the proper way to interpret the Scripture. And so when we interpret the Scripture, we do so from a literal, contextual, historical setting and determine what is God saying. But when we fast forward to today and we ask the question, should government be hostile to religion? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to realize, and I don't know if you do or not, and I think that a lot of our listeners recognize that the Christian and the church is under persecution today, not under persecution, but prosecution from several levels of government across our nation. We live in a nation, ladies and gentlemen, that we say is carried out and governed by what is called the rule of law. So what does that mean? Simply put, our laws are supposed to be blind justice, to be equally applied to all, regardless of social status, or religious or ethnicity, blind justice, the rule of law. But yet we understand today more and more people fail to realize and recognize that the rule of law did not originate with government, but with God. How am I saying that? Why am I saying that? Because of the Ten Commandments. Everything, ladies and gentlemen, that we have in what is codified law today originally fountainheaded from the Ten Commandments. In fact, you could go to the old Black's Law Dictionary and find that God's Word is quoted over and over and over and over again in the fundamentals of the parsing out and making determinations on what is law. What kind of law should we have for our nation? How should we pass laws? From the very basic of the Ten Commandments, all of our laws today and our Constitution is, if you please, fountained out of that. That is the fountainhead for that. Our founding fathers, as believers, and some as pastors and ministers of the gospel and educators, became the founding fathers of our nation. But ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us in Proverbs 14:34, the Scripture says, righteousness, that's godliness, exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach That word reproach means a shame, dishonor, insult to any people. So why is it, ladies and gentlemen, that our system of government today, there's a definite bias against religion, against Christians, and against the church? What's caused that? Where do we find that breakdown? Can you go back and understand what is the fundamental cause? What is the point of demarcation? How did it come about that we started in America rather than embracing religion and Christianity? And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, when the Constitution talks about true religion, there was a fatal flaw there in our Constitution with our founding fathers, because then it was understood true religion is talking about biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is true religion. Anything else is false, phony, fake, voodoo religion, as I call it. We need to understand that our founding fathers were talking about the biblical concept and precept of what is true religion, and that is Christianity. But there's been, in the recent years, a philosophy. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you were in school, high school, middle school, college or university, where you were taught by some professor or teacher that was ignorant of the Constitution and of reality, that taught you that there's a wall of separation of church and state. Perhaps you believe today that Christians and Christianity and spirituality and churches ought not to have anything to do with anything that the government's doing, anything the government is saying, that for the most part affects all of us, including Christians. Perhaps you've been taught that. You've been taught there's a wall of separation of church and state. Well, there is no such thing. Get your Constitution and read the Constitution. Look at it from cover to cover, verbatim, read it. For example, in the First Amendment in our Constitution, Congress shall make no laws respecting, listen, an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech of the press, or the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for redress or grievances. Ladies and gentlemen, where the amendment says Constitution, the Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion. Because our founding fathers leaving England, where there was a state religion, a state church, and it was incumbent upon you to be a part of that state church, our founding fathers determined, based on the authority of the Word of God, based on the Scripture and their spiritual relationship to God through Jesus Christ, that there was a need in our founding documents for America that we not be forced to have a state-approved, a state denomination that is state-supported. And so they determined that that would not be the case. And so therefore, they said, make no laws respecting the establishment. And now, that's what's called today the Establishment Clause under jurisprudence and the courts across our land. And under the Establishment Clause, there's a claim that there's a wall of separation of church and state, which does not exist. Ladies and gentlemen, let me read you some excerpts here from a fantastic article that is entitled, What Separation of Church and State Really Means. And it goes back to the rulings of the U.S. Supreme Court of yesteryear. And the article starts out talking about William Douglas, which died in 1980. He was on the Supreme Court for 36 years. He was the longest-serving term as a Supreme Court justice. And in one of his cases, of William Douglas wrote the majority opinion in 1952 on a case. He said the First Amendment does not say that in every and all respects there should be a separation of church and state. Otherwise, the state and religion would be aliens to each other, hostile, suspicious, and even unfriendly. Further, in the article says, prayers in our legislative halls, the appeals to the Almighty in the messages of the chief executives. Douglas continued then, we're religious people whose institutions presuppose a supreme being. When the state encourages religious instruction, it follows to the best of our traditions, for it then respects the religious nature of our people and accommodates the public service to the spiritual needs. To hold that it may not would be to find in the Constitution's requirement that the government show a callous indifference to religious people. That would be preferring those who believe in no religion over those who believe, end quote. Further, Supreme Court Justice Douglas concluded, we find no, this is in 1952, ladies and gentlemen, we find no constitutional requirement that makes it necessary for government to be hostile to religion. We cannot read into the Bill of Rights such a philosophy of hostility to religion, end quote. And then I could belabor the point of going down the historical record of decisions that were made by other chief justices. And I'll just touch on it briefly to make the transition to where I want us to go in our thoughts today. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, you can jump into this discussion at any time by calling 401-1413. And I'm asking the question, should government be hostile to religion? And of course, the unequivocal answer to that is, to truncate all of the dialogue and the discussion, is absolutely no. The government has no authority to be hostile or to make rulings or laws or to pass any legislation or any ordinances, city, state, or federal, that will be hostile to religion. And yet multitudes do so on the premise that there's that wall of separation of church and state. In 1984, Chief Justice Warren Burger referenced Justice Douglas when he said, the concept of a wall of separation between church and state is not an accurate description of the practical aspects of the relationship that, in fact, exist. The Constitution does not require complete separation of church and state. It affirmatively mandates accommodations, not merely tolerance of religions, but it forbids hostility toward religion. May I remind us, he goes further to say, this is 1984 with Chief Justice Warren Burger. He goes further by saying, it never has been intended by the, quote, Establishment Clause. Indeed, we have observed such hostility would bring us into war with our national tradition as embodied in the First Amendment's guarantee of the free exercise of religion. I could go on and on and on, ladies and gentlemen, but suffice it to say, down through the years, our chief justices have determined that our Supreme Court's determined that there's no such thing as a wall of separation of church and state under the Establishment Clause. But yet in the recent years, that has been totally changed with the philosophy and the feeling that it is. In fact, as late as 1984, Justice William Rehnquist wrote, and I quote, the wall of separation of church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor, he goes on to say in his writings, which has proved useless as a guide to judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. And then in 2014, Justice Kennedy wrote in his determination on a case, the court found no First Amendment violation in the Nebraska legislature's practice of opening its session with prayer delivered by a chaplain paid for with state funds. The decision concluded that legislative prayer, while religious in nature, has long been understood as comparable with the Establishment Clause. He goes further to state, legislative invocations are compatible with the Establishment Clause. It can't be any clearer, ladies and gentlemen, that anything that we find today in some of these nitwit legislators, as I call them, that want to introduce legislation on a local, state, or national level that says otherwise are just simply uneducated, they're simply ignorant and unlearned as to what our Constitution really says, and the intent of our founding fathers in the First Amendment, if nothing else. Ladies and gentlemen, you can join in this dialogue and discussion by dialing 401-1413. Jump in wherever you like. Perhaps you have some things that you'd like to include with this statement in this dialogue today. So if that is the case, ladies and gentlemen, and it is, that there's no such thing as a wall of separation. I could go back to the historical root of the Danbury Baptist Convention where a letter was written when there was a concern about there being established a state church as in England, and a letter was written back that said there will be a wall of separation between church and state, i.e. the government cannot get into the church's business. But that letter is not part of the Constitution. That letter, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with the First Amendment, and yet it's being absolutely slaughtered and shredded by multitudes of our legislators today. So is there a problem with having In God We Trust on our coinages, or on our bills. If you've got money in your pocket, whether it be a simple coin or a printed bill of whatever denomination, you have inscribed on it, "In God We Trust." So if that is the case, and it is, ladies and gentlemen, is anything wrong with having in prominent sight in every schoolhouse in the state of Florida the words "In God We Trust"? Perhaps this would help refocus our educational process. If you have "In God We Trust" and the teachers see that and the students see that, perhaps they understand there is God, and God is the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's in control of our nation and our universe. Perhaps that would cause a refocus of some of the anti-God ideology that's being pervaded around the nation today and being pushed as being correct. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to tell you that in our house today, we have House Bill that is HB 839, and House Bill 839 simply says it's a bill that will establish a law that will require all schools in the state of Florida to promptly, to properly, and dominantly put on the wall someplace, "In God We Trust." This bill simply says an act relating to the display of the state motto, amending State 1003.44, Florida Senate, requiring each district school board to adopt rules for the displaying of the official state motto in specified places, providing an effective date be enacted by the legislature of the state of Florida. And it goes on to talk about each school board shall adopt the rules, It gives it in 1003.44, what's called the patriotic programs. And it's a very simplistic one-half-page bill, ladies and gentlemen. And this one-half-page bill has been introduced by two of our legislators that I commend them for doing so. It is Mel Ponder, Republican that's in the House from, over in Fort Walton Beach area. And then Kimberly Daniels, a Democrat from the Jacksonville area. We need to commend them for doing so. "In God We Trust" was adopted as our national motto in 1956. "In God We Trust" first appeared on the 2-cent coinage, 2-cent pieces, in 1864, and has been our on our paper currency since 1957. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted that we have something good coming out of some of those House members and senators in Tallahassee this legislative session. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with your comment or question, please.
Good morning, Pastor. Thank you for your commentary on this most important issue. I think it's probably one of the top five, if not the top two, issues dividing the Christian community today. That is specifically the role of the Christian in participation in the government. Our nation understood, if it wasn't a majority, it was at least a significant plurality of people that understood for the first couple hundred years of our existence that this nation had a particular calling of God. I don't mean that was just a assumed calling. It was something burned in the hearts of our forefathers that said America exists for a divine purpose, and Christians must, those who understand their requirement to do the will of the Father, must act as citizens in a way that upholds the Judeo-Christian ethic, strengthens the presence of America in the world as a beacon light to all those other nations in darkness, and to actively be part of that government. In recent years, we haven't. And in my own Southern Baptist community, I was reminded last night on a radio program on National Public Radio as I was driving back from Orlando, in which a professor from Waco University, formerly a Baptist school, and a man of some renown, was taking Christians to task for supporting President Trump, for considering America as a blessed nation by God and one of some significance, and just trying to, as the Marxists would do, trying to detach our allegiance to our nation and our love for Father God from one another, that they may accomplish their purposes. I believe that this current generation, more than any other, has forgotten that our nation has a purpose assigned by God. We, as privileged citizens of this wonderful country, have a responsibility to prosper this nation and to uphold the Judeo-Christian values that are common to so many of the different denominations in this country. So your program today is extremely important, and I hope you continue to hammer home that imperative to be the best citizens that we can be, the best Christian citizens that we could be, and not to shrink back from saying, in God is our trust. And I mean that to the bottom of my heart. So thank you for your broadcast today.
Thank you so much for that comment. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly correct, because you see, one of the bottom line things that our caller just touched on, without using the terminology, but yet it's so real, we're charged with the responsibility. It's a command, by the way, in Matthew chapter 5. It's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ that we be salt and light. And to be salt and light doesn't mean that we stay in the corner, we hide in a shelter, or hide in the closet. Our light must shine that others can see it and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, Christians are responsible. And whoever this broadcaster was, whoever this program speaker was that our caller talked about being on national radio, condemning Christians for voting for and or sponsoring and or encouraging and or saying good things, if you will, about our president, President Trump, there's a major problem there. He comes from some voodoo theology someplace, because it's certainly not founded in the Word of God. God calls us to be responsible, and as responsible citizens in this nation that we're so blessed to be in, we have the responsibility of being a part of the system in which we live. We're in the world, but not of the world, but we're to be salt and light in that world. But ladies and gentlemen, there's some groups today that are trying to advocate against anything that would be in God We Trust. Here's an article. Let me just give you the brief of it. In God We Trust could be displayed on all public schools, in all public schools. And it's dealing with the article that I just talked about, the bill that I just spoke of in relationship to that. But ladies and gentlemen, recently there was a case where a judge throws out, here it is, judge throws out a case, says, in God we trust. A judge recently struck down a case regarding the religious wording on the U.S. currency. The plaintiff argued that the phrase, in God we trust, that is seen on American dollars, is in breach of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and places a burden on persons' rights to exercise religious freedom. The Ohio judge, Benita Pearson, disagreed with the plaintiff, issuing that they had no proof that the claimed burden, and startled and stated the following. Let me just read you what the judge said in throwing out the case. By the way, it's the same group of people that's been trying to take One Nation Under God out of our Pledge of Allegiance, and it's an atheist heathen group, and here's the what the judge said. Plaintiffs cannot demonstrate that the use of the motto on currency substantially burdens their religious exercise, she wrote in her ruling. Credit cards and checks allowed the plaintiffs to conduct the bulk of their purchases with currency not inscribed within the motto. And for cash-only transactions, such as garage sales or coin-operated laundromats, the use of the motto on currency does not substantially burden the plaintiff's free exercise. The attorney who has been the main plaintiff and standing behind the case in California's attorney Michael Newdow, who has been on the mission to rid the words under God from the Pledge of Allegiance, and now is set on removing in God we trust from American currency. Further, the article states, the plaintiffs argue that cash transactions force them to bear a message that they feel violate their religious beliefs. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the atheist wants to take away anything that the Christian wants to do. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, there is a need for us to recognize that Christians are, in fact, being persecuted and prosecuted in America for our stand on the Word of God. The anti-God groups have objected to the clause, contending that somehow it violates the so-called Establishment Clause in the First Amendment. May I remind us, there is no establishment of religion such as recognition of God's sovereignty and the trust in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. If it sounds like I'm passionate about the issue, it's because I am. We need to wake up, sit up, stand up, speak up, and be heard and seen as Christians. And let's do that one thing in relationship to this. Let me encourage you, get on the telephone, get on your computers, email or call the legislators, Mel Ponder and Kimberly Daniels, as representatives. Thank them for introducing this bill. Introducing this bill that literally, it is House Bill 839, and by the way, it was just in the pre-K kindergarten innovative subcommittee day before yesterday. 15 were, 5 were not there, total of 15 members. 10 voted yes. There were no nay votes, and it passed out of that committee. Still has two other committees to go before it goes to the full House to be voted on. And may I tell you, there will be a battle when it gets to the full House, because we've got some of the loose likes, lost liberals on the left with an agenda to absolutely destroy God and God's people and the Word of God in every vestige of it, not only on a state level, but on a national level. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, we need also remember to contact our senators and our representatives and remind them to vote yes on House Bill 871. That's a different bill now. House Bill 839 is the one dealing with In God We Trust motto to be placed on every schoolhouse building in the state of Florida. I think that is a genius idea. It is marvelous. I commend the legislators Daniels and Ponder for doing that. And they have several co-sponsors on that bill. But the bill, House Bill 871, is the bill that was introduced by Jay Fant in the House of Representatives and Senator Bradley on the Senate side, and they have super good traction on that bill. The bill will protect religious liberties of all Christian businesses. Why is that necessary? Simply because today, under the sodomite push in America and in the state of Florida, the homosexual movement that says the LGBTQ group has the right and authority to dictate to moral, ethical citizens as to what they can do or not do in their business. You're familiar with some of the cases that have been heard. Some of them have worked all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, like Jack Phillips and his cake shop, where he refused to bake a cake, prepare a cake for a sodomite couple that wanted it to be their wedding cake. Those two people, the two homosexual couple, had been visiting with his shop and purchasing from him for quite some time. But because they wanted a cake with special inscriptions on it, that the Christian Jack Phillips, the cake shop owner, said, "I can't do it." And that's worked its way now to the U.S. Supreme Court. And the oral arguments were heard on December the 5th of last year. And it is my prayer that the U.S. Supreme Court will render a ruling, because they usually render their decisions on cases heard in the fall. They do so between March and June of the coming year. So anytime after March 15th, we could perhaps hear a ruling on that decision or their decision made. But the House Bill 871 in the state of Florida will protect, listen, it will protect you as a Christian business owner. If you determine that what is asked of you is contrary to your religious conscience, your Christian conscience, that you can't do that and honor God, be obedient to the scripture. And therefore, we need to recognize that somehow, some way, in the state of Florida, we have some good guys doing some good things. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just in the state of Florida. Here's an article, and I'll read you the headlines and a blurb of it. Congress gets urged to scrap religious rights. The LGBTQ activists have announced plans to confront members of Congress demanding that they scrap some religious rights in America. The plan announced by the National LGBTQ Task Force comes as the Supreme Court considers whether same-sex duos can force Christian business owners and operators to violate their faith. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the LGBTQ, better stated, the sodomite group, simply is outraged now that Supreme Court's hearing the Jack Phillips cake shop case and may render a decision that will absolutely destroy, shred, eviscerate what the sodomite community has been trying to do in forcing Christians to tolerate, and not only tolerate but to embrace what they're doing. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be sitting up, taking notice, and listening. Is it constitutional to say, have a motto, "In God We Trust," in our schools? Absolutely. Is it constitutional to have a Christian have the right to express his religious liberties and freedom of speech without being forced to do otherwise? Absolutely. We need to pray much. We need to listen up, sit up. We need to be involved as salt and light in the society in which we're living in. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted that you joined us today. Looking forward to this broadcast tomorrow, when once again, on the air, we can face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.